We'll start tonight with our reading. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Father, bless the message tonight. Help us to learn from it. Help us to be motivated by it, to be a witness for Christ while we have the opportunity to see people saved. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 19 deals with a subject that one day there's going to be a payday. One day there's going to be judgment upon the unbelieving world. Genesis and Revelation are the Alpha and Omega of the Scriptures, the beginning and the ending. In Genesis, we see the creation of heaven and earth. In Revelation, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth that will be created where the believers will live with us forever and forever. In Genesis, there was paradise lost because of sin. In Revelation, paradise will be gained, will be with the Lord in paradise. In Genesis, the first man was given a bride, and he ruled over the creation that God had made. Revelation, Christ and his bride return to the earth to rule over the earth. In Genesis, sin began when men disobeyed God, when man disobeyed God. In Revelation, we'll have new bodies and sin will be conquered. In Genesis, the serpent was in the Garden of Eden and Satan used him to deceive Eve and Adam and tempt them. In Revelation, the serpent, who is the devil, will be cast into the lake of fire. In Genesis, there was the first murder where Cain killed his brother Abel. In Revelation, all sins will be banished. In Genesis, the rise of Babylon took place. In Revelation, we will rejoice when Babylon's doom finally takes place. In Genesis, men build cities. In Revelation, God's city, New Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven like a bride prepared for her husband. In Genesis, there was sorrow and death and suffering. In Revelation is the no more of these things. In Revelation 21:4, there's no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither any more pain. Praise the Lord when there's no more death and no more separation. If you've lost loved ones close to you, you know what it is like, the feeling of death and separation. And thanks be unto God, that day will pass. Revelation is the unveiling, the revealing of God's plan for what's going to take place and the person of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1:3, the scripture says, "Blessed is he that readeth and he that heareth and those that keep those things that are written therein." So we hear what the scripture says when we read it and when it is read aloud. In the early church and in the early church days, there was often a time designated in the service for the public reading of the scripture. For one reason for that was, there were probably several reasons to hear the Word of God, of course, but another reason for that was everybody didn't have a copy of the Bible like we do today. The cost of production was handwritten and hand copied And so there were not that many copies of the scriptures in the early church. Often people would have just a portion of scripture. And so to hear the public reading of the word of God, blessed is he that readeth and he that heareth, has the open ears to receive what's being said and being taught, and keeps, obeys those things that are therein. Seven times in Revelation, as in chapter 1 and verse number 7, Jesus is coming again. Christ will come in Revelation 19. We just read verse 17, but verse 11 through 16 we looked at previously, and that's where the Lord comes out of heaven and comes back to the earth. And when you study all the times that Christ is coming again, as promised, it is a great motivation. There are many. In John 14, he said, "I will come again." And will is an emphatic verb. I will come again. In 1 Thessalonians 4:15, the coming of the Lord is defined as his presence. The Greek word parousia is used 15 times where the Lord's presence will come and be with us. Five times epiphania is used, or epiphany, where there is a great revealing of the Lord. Five times, Titus 2:13, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, in the Latin translation, is where we get the English word rapture. And it is the same as the Greek word harpazo, which means to snatch away. We will be raptured to go be with the Lord. We'll be caught up to be with the Lord in heaven forevermore. And that's in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul spoke of a man caught up into the third heaven. The same word is used. And in Acts 8:39, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And that term is used, to be caught up or to be caught away. And one day we're going to be caught up to heaven to be with the Lord, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the early church and the apostles and church fathers believed in Christ's coming. They were looking for his coming in their own lifetimes. And there are many people that try to say that this was some new teaching that came along. One group talks about some girl that supposedly had a vision in the early 1900s or something. And they say that's where the teaching of the rapture comes from. And others said it was from Darby and at a later date in life than the early church. But there are so many writings where Bible-believing Christians have believed in the coming of the Lord just as we do today, all along since the beginning of the church. Clement of Rome in A.D. 35, he lived A.D. 35 to 101, wrote, "Speedily he will come and not tarry." Ignatius of Antioch in 110, "Be watchful, possessing a sleepless spirit." Justin Martyr in A.D. 100 to 165, "There'll be a resurrection of the dead and 1,000 years in Jerusalem." The third century writings, "Living believers will be removed from wrath and taken to heaven, where the lawless one will have no power over them." The Syrian church leader, Pseudo-Ephraim, wrote in a sermon that was translated, "We ought to understand and thoroughly, therefore, my brothers, what is imminent, and prepare ourselves for the meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all the saints and elect of God are gathered together before the tribulation which is to come, and are taken to the Lord." The apostolic brethren flourished in northern Italy in the 1300s under persecution. And one of their sermons translated says, "We will be transferred to paradise and preserved unharmed from Antichrist, and later descend to earth." Many writings from the time of the Reformation also agree with this. In early AD 70 to 180, Be vigilant over your life, yet your lamps be not extinguished or your loins ungirded, but be prepared, for you know not the hour in which our Lord will come. Tertullian in AD 155 to 245. But what a spectacle is that fast approaching advent of our Lord, now owned by all, now highly exalted, now a triumphant one. So in the waiting and looking for the coming of the Lord, we expect to be delivered from the judgment that will come that we just read about in Revelation 19. But the unbelieving world will not escape the judgment of God. And verse 17 through 21, the horrible devastation of a total destruction will take place. Vast numbers of people will die. Movies try to portray great battles of World War I and World War II and the Revolutionary War, and the movies like The Patriot had graphic visuals of fighting in battles and bloodshed. And Saving Private Ryan showed clips trying to reenact D-Day and the invasion at Normandy and how the ocean turned to blood and the beach was red with the blood of so many that were killed as they came ashore on that day. I still remember the sounds of men screaming and seeing the bloodshed in the Vietnam War and seeing people wounded in battle and killed. We shudder and cringe when we see something like this. The carnage that is shown on TV, quite often we sort of turn away from it because it's so graphic and violent. But real war is far worse than anything our minds can imagine when the Lord returns to fight the Battle of Armageddon and slays all the unsaved who come against him in battle. It will be a battle of exhaustion. It will be fought in a long day and hours. It will be a time of unprecedented judgment that will come upon the earth in that day. In World War II, soldiers went to battle overseas, and many of them had to stay 3 years overseas before World War II came to an end. In Vietnam, combat troops could spend as much as 180 days in active combat during a year that they were there because helicopters could fly them directly to the battlefront at any time. And the World War II, they had to walk for hundreds of miles at times from one country to another country to get to the places of the battles. When Christ breaks through the heavens and comes to judge in Revelation 19, verse 11 through 14, this will be a holy war like no other. This will be a time of great justice. This will be upon those that are under the condemnation of God, because light has been brought to them and they have chosen darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want to repent. They don't want to turn away from their sin, and so they choose their life and their judgment will come. Now God gathers the wicked for payday in Revelation 19, 17 through 20. It shows the beast and his armies make war against Christ. Can you imagine the depravity of those who know this is the Lord, this is Jesus Christ, who's coming again to this earth to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet they gather their armies together to fight against him? The depravity of man, the deception of men, that the Antichrist and the false prophet have deceived men into receiving the mark of the beast and cooperating with his program. The destruction that will take place as all these thousands upon thousands will be slain. And the amount of death is unbelievable. It seems almost morose to speak of birds calling them to come and eat the carcasses of all these dead bodies that will be there. These men will willfully fight against the Christ. Back in chapter 16 of Revelation and verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So God will allow these demonic spirits to go into these kings and draw them and their armies to this place of battle in that day. And God will bring his judgment upon them in a mighty way. Back in Romans chapter 2 and beginning with verse 2, we are told several things about the basis of God's judgment, the principles of God's judgment. God's judgment is, first of all, according to truth. It is against those that commit evil, that commit sin. His judgment is based on truth. And these unbelievers have their basis upon a lie from the Antichrist. In Romans 1, verse 18 through 32, God's wrath has been revealed from heaven against mankind before. In Sodom and Gomorrah, in the flood, God has brought judgment down upon men because men rejected God and degenerated into idol worshipers. They were vile and became sexually perverted. They had reprobate minds. They were filled with the depth of depravity and sin, and God brought judgment upon them. It is no different today as man has turned away from God and has given up on faith in the Bible and has turned to his desire to live as he pleases. He has degenerated into sexual immorality like no other generation in what's taking place. The judgment of God, secondly, in Romans 2 and verse 6, is according to men's deeds. It'll be according to the works of men. What people have done, they'll be judged on the basis of what they have done. Works cannot save men, and men will be judged according to their works. In Revelation 20 and verse 12, the scripture says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. People don't get away with sin. We must understand, be sure our sin will find us out. And these who are wicked and terrible and immoral never seem to have to pay the price for it. One day they'll pay the price. All their works are written down. Thirdly, it is without respect of persons. There'll be no special treatment for wealthy men. There'll be no special treatment for those that are popular, like the Hollywood crowd. Those who can afford to hire the greatest lawyers in America often get out of other things that other men would go to prison for. But there'll be no separate law for the famous and the rich in that day. God's judgment will come down upon all men without respect of their person. The Bible reveals not even the Jews have any preferential treatment if they have not received Jesus Christ as Savior. In Romans 2:16, God's judgment is according to the gospel. Paul said, it will be according to my gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and how he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And it is the good news that we are to declare to the world on how people can be saved by believing in what Jesus did for them in dying on Calvary's cross. And so those who reject that message will come under judgment in the final days. People teach there are many roads to God. Jesus said there's only one road to God, and that was through Him. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6. He taught that road is straight and narrow, and that many will not find it. The road to destruction is broad, and many will go in that way. The broad way leads to destruction. The broad way is the easy way, and most will choose to follow that and follow others who choose that path. It is appealing to the flesh to go that way. It is the easy way. It pleases the desires of men, but it will be the way of destruction. Now, the final result for these is death. There will be a multitude that will die in the battle of Armageddon and that will die in the final judgment. And it will be at the tribulation when men are alive on the earth in that last 7 years on the earth. Many will die from the judgments that will come upon the world, but the great host of them will die in that final judgment and war that will take place when they fight against the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a road of degeneration. It is a road of destruction. It is a road of devastation. It is a road of disease. It is a road of deception. And it is a road of death. And they will be separated forever and forever. It will culminate in the payday that will happen. Brother R.G. Lee was born and raised in Fort Mill, South Carolina, out on Dobie Bridge Road. And he became the pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. And many of you have heard Adrian Rogers on the radio, who followed Dr. Lee at that particular church. And Brother Lee was an evangelistic preacher. He was a Southern gentleman. He studied language. And he was a Bible believer. And he preached and he believed the book. And he wrote a sermon called Payday Someday about Ahab and Jezebel. And he dressed that thing up so flowerly that everywhere he'd go to preach, they'd want him to preach that sermon, Payday Someday. He preached it at First Baptist Church in Fort Mill many times. And he preached that sermon 1,000 times in his lifetime. And he was right. There's going to be a payday someday. There was a payday with Ahab and Jezebel, and there'll be a payday on this earth with the beast and the false prophet, and they'll be cast in the lake of fire forever and forever. Thank God, I say to you today, there's still opportunity for people to be saved. People can come and find the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God and put their faith and trust in Jesus who died for them and be delivered from the judgment that is to come. We recognize that instead of a payday someday for the wicked, your debt and my debt has already been paid when Christ died for us on Calvary. All our sins have been washed under the blood, and we'll receive robes of righteousness that we will be together with the Lord forever and forever. But all the unbelieving will come before His judgment. In chapter 20, the Bible says in verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." My friend, the question to us today is, who do you want to be associated with? Do you want to be associated with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit of God? Do you want to be associated with Christians and the church of the living God? Or do you want to be associated with the beast and the false prophet and spend eternity in the lake of fire, tormented day and night, forever and forever. You have a choice, and you have an opportunity, and it is extended unto you over and over and over again through the Scriptures and through the preaching of the Word of God. God loved you and gave His Son to die in your place so that you can be saved. I was a wicked sinner, and God dealt with my heart and broke my heart, realizing it was for my sin that Jesus died, as much as for any man with any sins in the world. Christ died for sinners that we might be saved. God in His grace and His mercy has extended salvation to us. And for those of us who have received Him and been saved, let us now share the message with others and do what we can to convince them of the truth of the Scriptures and of the fact that they can be saved. If they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be saved. So you got loved ones, you got family members, you got friends, you got co-workers. They're caught up in the world. They may not be bad people. They may just be living the life. They may just not be interested in church and not interested in changing anything. They're enjoying how they're living. But help them to understand they may not have another opportunity if they wait. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. The opportunity is given for us to be saved. God's day will come. There will be payday someday. The day of the Lord will come upon this earth, and all the lost will be judged and cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. The Bible says Satan and the beast and the false prophet will be tormented day and night forever and forever. We can't conceive of what eternity is like. We can't conceive that we're saved, we're going to be with the Lord in blessings for all eternity. But the lost will be in a lake of fire in judgment and pain for all eternity. Now's the opportunity to do something about that. So let's pray for our unsaved friends and family. Let's be a witness for Christ while we have the opportunity. Father, we ask You to bless in the preaching of Your Word tonight. Speak to hearts who watch this video later, or who may be watching tonight by live streaming, and for all who are here in the congregation. Stir us, O Lord, by Your Spirit, that we become the heralds of the message that we ought to be, and save the lost while there's opportunity, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.